Well, let me invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word and open to 1 Timothy. Open to 1 Timothy. And as you do, I just want to thank Josh and Nick for blessing us, blessing our souls with your gifts. Amen. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just as a note of my need for prayer, it has taken me more than 6 weeks to get to chapter 6 of Timothy. But God willing, and as the schedule dictates, we will finish it next week. Today we're in chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. And I want us to read verses 11 through 16 and take some time this morning to unpack a text that I really could have taken probably 2 or 3 weeks on. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. And I invite you to follow along in whatever version of the Bible that you use. And in following this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God for grace. It's a message I think we all need to hear for the time that we live in. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, trying to get a church back on track in a very difficult time in the church's life. He writes this, he says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor in eternal dominion. Amen." Amen. Pray with me. Father, we join with Paul as we say, "To you be honor and eternal dominion." Jesus, thank you that you are with us as we seek to worship you. You dwell with us through the Spirit of God. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would preach through me, would speak loudly to the hearts of men and women that need encouragement today, to me as I need encouragement. Lord, I pray that what I say is true to your word, that we're just unpacking what you have already said, and that you will edify your people and your church. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. I am exceedingly concerned about the state of our nation. It is not hard to see how secular America has become just over the last 10 years. And of course, it's been growing for quite some time. It's been now almost 50 years since abortion has been legal in America. Just in our past few years, we've seen the legalization of homosexual marriage. We've seen the growing movement in America where LGBTQ rights have come in conflict with religious freedom, to the extent where it seems like the momentum is pushing that LGBT rights would exceed those rights that we have to worship freely. It causes us to see all the more the problem with what we see in our nation, where there is rioting and looting and the burning down of whole cities. And it just causes us to realize how much our nation needs Christ. It's regardless of what you think about the whole political thing, whatever your politics are on that, as we look, it seems like virtually nightly at cities burning. The fact is, it points us that America is less like Jesus than it used to be. It is not nearly as much like Jesus as it needs to be. And that points, I think, all the more to the importance of the church being the church in the fallen world that we live in. The answer that our nation is looking for is not political. I know we have an election coming up, and I think it's an important election. And I think Christians need to go out and we need to vote based on Christian policies and Christian beliefs, Christian morality. We need to vote that way. We need to be people that make our voice heard. But if you've noticed, that's not really the power of voting is not the power to change hearts. What we need is the power to change hearts, and that's a spiritual need. The answer is not political, it's not social, but it is spiritual. And I don't think that it's surprising that we see America the sickest as at the same time that we see the church the weakest. Sociologists have been pointing to the decline of the church now for the last 50, 60 years. And it is. It's declining by every measure. Evangelicalism and really every denominational division. Now, I hope what is happening is the pruning of the church. I hope what is happening that in the secular age that we live in, that it no longer gives you a particular advantage in the world to be a Christian and to live by Christian morals and values and come and being part of the body of Christ. And I hope what is happening in the midst of this secular age is that it's helping us see who the church really is, that there's a burning away of the chaff. Because we need to see who the church really is, because the church needs to be who God has called the church to be now more than ever, as we bring the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Sociologists call the time that we live in a post-Christian world. A post-Christian world. What does that mean? It means that we live in a time where the society at large doesn't respect, in a lot of ways, even really know the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? That's that secular age that we live in. Now, what's interesting is that we also see as we study the age that Paul is in and Timothy are in this particular text, it is a pre-Christian world, a time before the gospel has really taken hold of society. And so we see the church is starting to try to make a difference within the world, and even the churches themselves struggling, as we've been talking through this church at Ephesus, struggling. It's why Timothy is there to help give some leadership and some guidance. And so we can look into this text and get a good sense of direction on how we as Christians should be called to live in a fallen secular world. And it's what it has to say is important to us, because in a secular world, it's always easier to live like the world. It would be easier for all of us to live by worldly priorities and worldly dictates and so forth. But in the secular world that we live in, God has called us and saved us to live like Jesus and to make a difference in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that as he addresses Timothy in verse 11. God, Paul addresses Timothy. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, as for you, O man of God." Now that's a title, as we look in the Old Testament, is really reserved for the leaders of Israel, David and Moses and Samuel and the like. But when you look into the New Testament, that phrase, that title, it certainly sometimes it's used for leaders, but it's expanded to include any mature, growing Christian. I want you to see 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." Now we see there that that's not talking to just the pastors of the church. It's not talking to just the elders or the deacons of the church. It's not talking to just the Sunday school teachers of the church. It's saying that the Word of God has the power to change the lives and equip the life of every Christian to live like Jesus and to go out into the world and make a difference like Jesus. So it's got to start in leadership, but it can't stay in leadership. It's got to spread throughout the church. And so, for that to happen, Paul calls Timothy to live a certain type of life. And that's the life I want us to look at. How do we live for the glory of God in a fallen world? How do we live faithfully in a fallen world? Well, first we see that we should live a life that we concern ourselves with the priorities of God. So concern yourself with God's priorities. And that starts with personal devotion with God. It starts with your personal walk with God. Look what he says in verse 11. He tells him to flee the world and pursue the character of Christ. Again, but as for you, O man of God, in contrast to the leaders of this church that have led the church astray and so many that have followed their errant teachings, as for you, you flee these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Now you see those two commands, see those two verbs, right? What does he say? He says to flee and then to pursue. Both of these words are very purposeful words. I mean, flee is not a word that simply means kind of meandering in a general direction. No. If we're so to flee, that is an intentional move away from something that's dangerous. I mean, if your child runs into the road, you don't call out in a soft voice, "Oh, child of mine, there's an 18-wheeler coming your way." If you could begin to start moving back toward the direction of your father, you don't have to run, just in your own time. No, what do? You yell. Get out of the road. There's danger out there. Flee. Flee from the danger. And so that's what Paul is telling Timothy. As for you, you flee intentionally. Move from the danger and do it now. From what danger? From the danger of what Paul calls these things. These things. What are these things that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about all the things that he's already talked about in the text previously, and really in the entire book. He's pointed to people who live with worldly priorities. Just recently talked about people living for the love of money, people who are fighting each other constantly, who are depraved, who slander each other, who lie to further their own agenda. Just people living with worldly priorities. Just flee that. Don't live with the priorities of the world. But I want you to see something interesting. He doesn't just tell him to flee something. He also tells him to pursue something. See, Christianity is just not trying not to sin. Christianity is pursuing a love relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see here. Is he tells him to flee something, to pursue something. Look what he tells him to pursue, verse 11. He says, pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And you know what the irony of that is? He's telling him to pursue something that he doesn't have the power to attain on his own. That list, does that list look familiar to any of you? It does to me. It looks a whole lot like the list in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. Doesn't that look a lot like the fruit of the Spirit list to you? That's what that list says. And Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now the interesting thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that it's fruit, it's evidence that is brought into your life when you have a right faith relationship with Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing about fruit is this, the fruit is not something that you can produce. It's something that the Spirit of God produces in us as we're living out a right relationship with Jesus Christ. When we're living in close communion with God. When the Spirit feels free to work unhindered in our lives. And so when Paul tells Timothy to pursue righteousness and faithfulness and those types of things, understand what he's telling to do is not go pick fruit and try to staple it to your life. What he's saying is to pursue Christ. Pursue right relationship with God. And in pursuing Him, you know you are pursuing as you get to know who Christ is and as you live for His glory, then you begin to live out His character. That's an important note. As you live for God's glory, you begin to live out God's character. But you can't attain God's character on your own. He has to do that in us. And so this is about personal devotion. If we're going to live faithfully in a fallen world, you got to pursue Christ. And you got to do it passionately and intentionally. And you've got to do it now. Now. Now the second mark of a person who pursues God's priorities is that of doctrinal fidelity. Doctrinal fidelity. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Now that command to fight the good fight of faith implies that our faith is under attack. It's under attack. And the faith in his day, the gospel of Jesus Christ in this day is what he's talking about when he says, fight the good fight of faith, fight the good fight of the gospel. The gospel is under attack by false teachers. And we've talked about the false teaching that they've brought to the church and how that's leading people away. But that was the problem in this church, this dismissing of the true gospel and in the teaching directly opposite of the gospel. The problem of the church is being caused by bad theology. Now I want to propose something to you this morning. That the fundamental problems of our nation is theological. It's theological problem. It's a theological, that's why the only answer is spiritual, but the fundamental problem is theology, moving away from the gospel. No, I'm not going to get too much into this. In my viewpoint, what we are seeing in the nation right now is an attempted takeover of cultural Marxism. Now, you want to go look at cultural Marxism, you can go look that up. I'm not going to teach on it here today. Vodi Bakum has got a fantastic message laying out cultural Marxism that you can go look at. I encourage you to go look at that. And maybe we'll get that in more detail. But here's one way that you can see the problem is fundamentally theological in nature. So, biblical Christians look in the world and we believe something about humanity based on what the scripture says. We believe that humanity by nature is fallen, that it is depraved, that we are by nature sinful. Now, we are made in the image of God, no question about that, and capable of doing remarkable things, but the Bible clearly teaches us over and over and over that we are born depraved, that we're born in sin, and if it wasn't for God's measure of common grace in all kind of different ways, society would just crumble into sinful depravity, right? That is what the scripture teaches. But in my opinion, seems to bear out when we look into cities all over our land being burned to the ground based on rioting and looting and lawlessness. And so you look at that and you go, yeah, I can see how humanity's pretty sinful, right? But then you see the most liberal left of our society cry out for, let's defund the police. And I look at that and I go, defund the police? Let's give them raises. Let's get them more. We need more police. You see what's going on. But then it causes me to question, what kind of mindset? I mean, what do people have to believe that in this world, with what we're seeing, what do you have to believe if you think the answer is no police? Because the Bible says that the police are God's common grace on our sinfulness, right? They check our sinfulness. All right, how many of you slow down when you pass a police or highway patrolman? right? That's a check on your sinfulness. And my sinfulness, right? We see that. We do that. Why? We don't want it to. It checks us. And you know what else it does? That protects us. And it protects the people around us. Having a government that brings right justice to a depraved world when it falls into great sinfulness, right? That is common grace. That is a check on the depravity of society. And so I just had to think, I mean, what kind of worldview must you have to have? What must you think about mankind to believe that defunding the police is the way to go, is the answer? Well, here's what you have to believe. You have to believe not that humanity is fundamentally sinful and depraved. You have to believe that humanity is fundamentally good. And then it just had, you know, it gets off past just a little bit. And so what you really need is not police, but just social workers just to help them nudge them back on the right path and encourage them to say, you can do this, get after it. That's what you have to believe. And you see, that's the problem in our land. What we see causing fundamental instability in our land is a theological problem. Now, it goes far deeper than what I just said. That's just one example to be able to show you those things. Theological disagreement. And so he calls us to fight the good fight of faith. It means we hold to the truth that we believe about this word. We hold to the truth of what God says about the problems of humanity. And we hold to the truth about what God says the answers to our fallenness is. It's God's grace, first and foremost, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it is our job to understand the problems of our world and to speak truth into it. We have to have doctrinal fidelity. We have to know the truth and live it out. And then that leads to a persevering resolve. Persevering resolve. Second part of verse 12, Paul calls Timothy to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Where do we find that personal resolve to stand for truth and to stand for Christ in the midst of constant attack? Paul seems to say it comes by understanding that you are living eternal life now. Think about, you know, we talk about salvation, the importance of being saved, importance to have our sins washed away, the importance of the work of Christ on the cross to make us right with God, all of that. And we think about when we die, we're going to heaven, and we have eternal life. I mean, that's a good word. That's the truth of the gospel. I mean, you hold on to that. You cling to that. But there's something that we don't talk about enough, that eternal life is not simply a time frame. It's not simply saying that when we die, we're going to live forever with God. That is part of what it's saying, but it's not simply what it's saying. It's also talking about the quality of life that you live as you live in right relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? And that quality, that eternal life that you have as the Holy Spirit births you anew, that you have new life in the person of Christ, that eternal life, that quality of life doesn't start when you take your last breath. It starts the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that I can stand in the midst of attack. I can stand in the midst of a world that's fallen and depraved and is secular and pushing against Christianity with all that it has, pushing against the glory of God with all that it has. Why? Because I know I have God in me now. I know that I can live the life that God has called me to live, that He saved me to live now, today. That's why John 10:10 is so important. As Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life. And have it how? And have it abundantly, that's right. And that abundant life doesn't start when you go to heaven. It starts when you start living with Jesus. It starts now. We enjoy that today. And that gives us resolve. Resolve to have at personal devotion every day with Jesus Christ. That resolve to understand who Jesus is, understand what truth is, and to live upon that truth, to build our lives around that truth. It is concerning ourselves with God's priorities that will make the difference in the world. But there's another mark that Paul points us to concerning ourselves with God's priorities, but we also should trust in God's care for us. We should trust God for his care for us. You know, it's a huge temptation as we think about living for Jesus, particularly in a fallen world where it costs us something. I say, you know what? I hear you, preacher. You know, I need to live for God's priorities. And okay, I'll try. But here's the deal. I got my own priorities. I got my own list of needs. I got my own list of concerns. I got a mortgage I've got to pay. I got my kids I got to take care of. Man, I got, you know, things going on at work. I got my business. I've got, you know, I got these things. I got my own priorities. I got to first live for me, and then I can live for God. But what Paul says, no, you live for God, and God will look after you. Let me tell you something. God can take care of you better than you can. God can look after your priorities better than you can look after them. And he calls them to trusting in God's care, first by way of just needed encouragement. That's what I call needed encouragement. Verse 13, look what he says in verse 13. I love this. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. He says, I charge you to live for Jesus, but I'm going to tell you something, you ain't standing alone. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you in the presence of God. Yeah, you got a big task ahead of you. But look who's with you. God is. I make this charge to you, but look whose presence you're in. God is. That's an encouragement right there, ladies and gentlemen. It's an encouragement to recognize who God is and to know that God is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us, right? I told Keller I was going to tell a story about him. I owe you. He just gave me this funny look. I owe you a dollar. All right. I may, to be fair, have told this story before. I don't remember. I think I may have. It's been a while back. But this is just what was just setting on my heart to say about the fact that we're in the presence of God. And that's encouragement. So Keller is afraid of the dark. He doesn't like to sleep in the dark. He's afraid of the dark. Aren't you afraid of the dark? Yeah, a little afraid of the dark. Yeah, I know. And so he doesn't like to go in his room and it's dark. And one night a while back, I told him, now you need to go to bed. Go to bed. I'll be there in a little while. And so anyway, he starts to go in there, and not 2 minutes later, he comes back into our bedroom. He says, Daddy, I can't go in there. I said, why can't you go? He says, it's dark in there. I said, well, turn the light on. And he said, I can't go in there, Daddy. It's dark. I said, all right, let's go. So I walk him into bed. I walk him out of our room. We go into his room, and it's lights are off. And he doesn't flip the light on or anything. He just climbs right in bed. And I climb in bed with him to lay down with him for a little while. And I said, hey, Kelly, you want me to turn the light on? He said, no, you don't have to. I said, I thought you were afraid of the dark. He said, yeah, but not with me. Actually, I think what he said was, yeah, but you're in here. You're in here. You're in my presence. The dark doesn't scare me when you're with me. I'm not going to lie, we live in a time where it would be easy to be afraid of what's going on in our nation right now. But Paul tells Timothy, as they go through a very difficult time, a time that was far more opposing to the truth of God's word than even we have today, he says, I charge you to live for Jesus, but I charge you as you are in the presence of God. God is with you. And you remember how it is, don't you? God, look what he says here, who gives life to all things. Remember who God is? We exist because God is. God created all things for His glory. God gives life to all things, the plants, the animals, the people. He gives life to them all. We keep rotating around the sun like we do year after year after year, century after century. Why? Because God exists and God wills it. The plants at your house are green because God wills it. They live. Your dog, your cat lives because God wills it. He gives life. You live because God wills it. Because He breathed life and breath into you. And listen to this. The people that come against the church and come against Christ most vigorously, they only breathe because God wills it. And that God never leaves the presence of His children. We do not have to be afraid of the darkness because God is with us. And Christ is with us. He goes on to say this. He says, in Christ, Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I think it's interesting that he tells us that we've made the good confession. And Jesus has made the good confession. And so I think it would be important for us just to take a moment and look at that confession before Pontius Pilate. John chapter 8, 33 through 38. The Jewish leaders have arrested Jesus. They brought Him before Pilate. And this is the exchange as He's about to go to the cross. Beginning in verse 33, John 18. So Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm a Jew. Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom." I love that. My kingdom. Because if you have a kingdom, what are you? King. He's looking at a Roman king, a Roman ruler. He says, "My kingdom, I'm a king. My kingdom is not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus said, "You won't," Jesus say, "of course, idiot. I just told you I was." But that's not what He says. Jesus says, "Well, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. For this purpose I have come into the world to do what? To bear witness to the truth." He says to Pilate, "I'll tell you why I'm here. I'm here away from my kingdom to bring my kingdom into this world and to bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to what God's doing in the world. To bear witness what the problem of the world is and what the answer to the world is. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." That's important. It's important. We need to know what truth is. And He bears witness to the truth. And we've been called to bear witness to the truth. But it doesn't end there. Pilate says to Him, "What is truth?" And He said this. And after He had said this, He went back outside to the Jews and told them to find no guilt in Him. Of course, He turned Him over to the Jews and they ended up crucifying Him. But what I want you to see is that Jesus never wavered from the call of the Father on His life to bear witness to the truth. And we cannot waver in what the truth is or our commitment to the truth. We live in a day where Pilate is not the only one asking what is truth. We live in a day and age in America where they, by and large, people have no idea what truth is. You hear phrases like this coming out of our congressman's mouth, senator's mouth. "Well, this is my truth. This is her truth. This is his truth." With all that tells me that you don't understand what truth is. Because different people can have all kind of different opinions. But there's only one truth. And we're not interested in what your opinion is. We're not interested in what your truth is. We're interested in what the truth is. And the truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is our world is headed to hell in a handbasket without the work of God through the gospel in our world. And we are here as the church facing lies and lawlessness to speak to the truth. Find that encouragement. He will never leave us as we speak to the truth. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What encouragement. Okay, I know we're running short on time, so let me do this pretty fast. He also says, in terms of encouragement, it's just, I give you a renewed charge. Verse 14, notice again he says, that charge in the presence of God, the presence of Christ Jesus, that charge is to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that commandment? That commandment is to proclaim the truth. That commandment is to do everything he's just said. Avoid worldly priorities and live for Christ with dogged determination until the Lord returns. You notice what he says at the end of verse 14. To keep the commandment and stay from the Lord, free from reproach, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me if Paul has to tell Timothy that? Timothy's getting kind of tired of the garbage he's having to deal with in the church. He's getting kind of tired of the garbage that's going on in the world. And there's something in him going, oh, Lord Jesus, please come back. Please come back, Lord Jesus. Anybody here can identify with that? Anybody here say, Lord, boy, if you could just come on back this morning, that'd be great. I'd be good with that. I'm tired of the garbage that we live in. I'm getting kind of tired of what I see on the news every night. I'm getting kind of tired of the lawlessness in our land. I'm just getting kind of tired of it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And it is right for us to call out that way. The end of Revelation, the writer calls out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. We need to have that. We need to have that desire, but we also need to have the understanding that the Lord's coming back, but not on our time, on his. But until he comes, he's with us. He will give us what we need. So it's that renewed charge to just remind us, I'm with you. Come hell or high water, you hold to the truth. And finally, mark number three here as we seek to live faithfully in a fallen world. It's just constantly focus your eyes on Jesus. Constantly focus on God. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And so Paul finishes this passage telling us to look at God. Don't spend all your time looking at the news. Don't spend all your time looking at how bad the world is. Spend much of your time in the Word looking at God, because look at who he is. And there's a whole sermon to preach right here. I'm not going to preach it because I don't have time. We'll do it some other time, maybe after Galatians. I don't know. But let me just read what he says, who he says God is. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the only one truly in control of all things. The King, but not just the King of all kings. And not just the Lord, but the Lord who has authority over all other lords. Nothing goes on in this world without passing through the sovereign hands of God's permission. Who alone has immortality? Who never dies? Who is transcendent over humanity, who is fundamentally different from us, greater than us, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him we worship. Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.